prayer in a service that's going to be all about the theme of prayer. This is the passage that we're going to look at this morning. If you've got a Bible or a tablet or a mobile phone, as we have to say these days, please look it up and follow along. And I think I'm pushing the right button. There we go. This is the reading from 1 Timothy. Sorry, I'm going to go back. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. As I say, I have been thinking so much about prayer because my own pastor started his very first words of 2006 to the church was, "We are going to be a church of prayer this year." And just the thought of the privilege of prayer and spending time in prayer and the difficulty sometimes of spending time in prayer as well. Because let's face it, you know, doing a job, Wesley, getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to spend an hour in prayer isn't always something that all of us could do. But I've been thinking so much about prayer, and this passage has come to mean a great deal to me at the start of this year and as we go into through it. So, verse 2 then of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people," notice the word all, "for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Father, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this reason, I was appointed, I was appointed a herald and as an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. I urge then, first of all," we'll come back to that in a moment. We're just going to pray. Let's pray together. We come now to the word of God, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you that your word is as fresh and live and relevant and vibrant today as it was when it was written, and even more relevant. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some passages of scripture, it seems to me, even as a preacher, that really preachers don't need to preach on. There are some passages of scripture that confuse me. We're going to come to one of them tonight. There is something in tonight's passage of scripture that confuses me. Well, there are passages of scripture that make me wonder. There are passages of scripture that are hard to interpret. There are some passages of scripture, however, you wonder, do I really need, as a preacher, to preach on that particular passage? Doesn't it just speak for itself? This is one of those passages. This is simple, this is obvious, this is straightforward. So, Andy, why have you chosen to preach on it when it doesn't need preaching on? Why are you wasting our time? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. It couldn't be simpler. It couldn't be more obvious. It speaks for itself. But as I say, already this year, the subject of prayer has been foremost in my mind. Tonight in my church in Milton Keynes, they will gather for a prayer meeting, which we now do every Sunday night. Prayer has been so much in my thinking. And so maybe, even though this passage is obvious and straightforward and clear and simple to understand, what it needs is a bit of emphasis. Doesn't need preaching on. Maybe it just needs some emphasis. And I'm pretty sure, and I can see the results for myself, that you are a church that prays. So maybe I don't need to remind you of this, but maybe we all do need an emphasis, again, afresh. And perhaps, and we're still fairly on in the new year, as we go through 2006, the reminder of the need to be a people of prayer is paramount and important. So as we go through this passage, what we're going to do is we're going to pull just some certain lines out of it. And all I'm going to do is comment on certain lines that we find in this passage, okay? We're going to note Paul's priority. I urge then, first of all, that prayers be made. That's Paul's priority. He's writing to a young pastor. He's telling this young pastor, Timothy, how to run his church. And Paul says, here's what you do first of all. You pray. We actually discover how Paul tells us to pray here. And we find out Paul's purpose in prayer. So those are going to be the three sort of pod of peas around which we're going to base our thoughts. But we're just going to briefly dissect this passage a little bit. We're going to unpack it, as the in phrases, which I actually don't quite like, but we're going to unpack it a little bit, and we're going to see how it applies and what Paul is actually saying. So let's begin at the beginning. I urge then, first of all. Now, did you notice that Paul really goes for it here? Paul really goes for it. I urge then, first of all, he says, that petitions and prayers and thanksgiving and intercessions be made for all people. He really goes for it. He uses four different Greek words, all of which basically mean prayer. So the first word, the word for petitions, and I was rubbish at Greek at college. When I was at college, at Morelands Bible College, there were some of us that were terrible at Greek, and the lecturer divided us up, and he called one class the sheep, and the other class we were the goats. That's how bad I was. And then the last day of term, we went down to a local Christian farm and brought in a real goat. Long story, I won't bore you with. Paul uses four different Greek words for prayer. The first one means earnest, bold, specific requests, petitions. Earnest, bold, specific requests. It's a bit like when people take petitions to Downing Street. That's the idea that Paul is trying to get across here. Be bold in your prayer, but be specific. So when we pray for people to be saved, Lord, I want my friend Chris, who I've been praying for every day for 40 years, to be saved. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. Paul is saying, in your prayers, be specific. And don't be afraid of being specific. Now, I asked at Christmas for a new Ferrari. I didn't get it. But I did get a little toy one from a friend. But I was very specific in my prayer. Lord, I could do with it. Instead, I got a Mazda up there, which is, by the way, beaten up because I had a couple of accidents that weren't my fault. Paul says, be very specific. Be very specific and don't be afraid to be specific with your prayer requests. The second word is the same, but actually in the Greek passage, it's got a slightly different emphasis. When Paul says prayer, so he uses petitions, prayers. It's the same Greek word, but there's a different emphasis because Greek is complicated, all right? We don't want to get into it really, but Greek is complicated. Prayer born out of urgent need. Don't be afraid to bring your urgent needs to God. Some of us shy back a little bit because we're Christians and it's God's will that we suffer and it's God's will that so-and-so is in pain and it's God's will that this so-and-so has lost their job or whatever or that relationship is. No. Paul says be bold. And where there is an urgent need, pray specifically for it. Intercessions. Now, I'm not even going to try and pronounce that, but that's the Greek word. That's the English equivalent. Nyshanio. It literally means approach God as king. Approach God as king. How does that affect your prayer life? When you approach God as king, you come before someone that you recognize, A, has the wisdom of Solomon, but B, has all power at his disposal. A God who says, I know what's best for you because you are my people. You are my children. I love you. Paul says, approach God as king. How do you approach a king? You approach a king humbly. You approach a king reverently. I worry sometimes about some Christians who just sort of blaze into the presence of God, say, hi, Lord, here I am. Let's get on with it, mate. Now, you approach God humbly. You approach God reverently, Paul says. And the final word, if I'm pushing the button, there it is, thanksgiving. Paul uses the word thanksgiving, Eucharist. Remind you of anything? When was the last time you had communion in the church? The Eucharist. Thank God, remember, for the answers you get to prayer. Even if it's no. Even if it's wait. Even if it's, I know, I'm not going to step in and change this situation now. Remember to always thank God, because he is king, because he always knows best. So even in these first sentences of this passage, as we begin to look at it, as we begin to dissect it, we can see that Paul is teaching some very profound things about prayer in one sentence. And by using these four different Greek words, he's saying, be bold, be specific, but come humbly in prayer. And by the way, when you get the answer, don't forget to say thank you. This is how Paul wants you and me and the people in Pastor Timothy's church to pray. I urge then, first of all. But then notice what he says next. It's quite curious. I urge then, first of all, that we pray and we use intercessions and we use thanksgiving that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. I would love to live a peaceful and quiet life, wouldn't you? That's something we all aspire to. Isn't that something we all want? Paul says, pray that you may live a peaceful and quiet life. Here's the secret to living a peaceful and quiet life. Have a good prayer life. That simple. This is what Paul is saying. I saw The Sound of Music last year at the cinema. I'd never seen it at the cinema before. And some people want to escape having a peaceful and quiet life. And decide to have a peaceful and quiet life by going off to the monastery, you know. Trouble is, how do you solve a problem like Maria, right? Some people want to go into a monastery or a nunnery, or Simon of Stylites famously lived atop of a pole for 36 years in order to escape and have a peaceful and quiet life. No. Jesus sent us into the world that we might be people of prayer into the world. We're not to escape from the world, but we have peaceful and quiet lives when we content ourselves with knowing that when we bring our prayers before God and he answers them, we accept his will. The secret to a peaceful and quiet life is to accept God's answers to your prayers. That's the secret to having a peaceful and quiet life. You don't need to go off to a monastery or a nunnery. This is the secret of having a peaceful and quiet life, accepting God's will when he answers your prayers, whatever the answer may be. This pleases God, Paul says. See, we're taking the passage. This pleases God. When we live peaceful and quiet lives because we are people of prayer, God is pleased. When we accept God's will without moaning or grumbling or complaining, God is pleased. When we give thanks to God for the way in which he's answered our prayers, even if it's not the way we want them to be answered, this pleases God. And it has an effect on us. Because as we live peaceful and godly lives, as we please God, others are going to see God in us. Keep coming back to films because I told you that I'm a film buff. My favourite film of last year was a film called Life of Chuck. Basically, this film asks the question, what effect do I have on other people in my life? What effect am I having on other people in my life? In the film, the character of Chuck dies. And as he dies, the world dies with him. It's quite a remarkable film. But the film asks the question, when I meet you, what impression do you immediately get of me? When you meet me, what impression do I get of you? How do we affect, how do we influence each other's lives? Not just in church, but at home and on a daily basis and at work. How do I influence and impact the people who live around me? If they can see I am living a peaceful and godly life because I'm living my life in line with God's will, accepting his will for my life, that's going to have an effect on other people. Other people are going to see Jesus in us. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard over the years where people said, I met a group of Christians and I wanted what they had. Is that still true? I met a group of Christians and I wanted what they had. Well, what we've got is Jesus. And it becomes all about him. God, look, Paul, look what Paul goes on to say. See, this is where the connection is between having an effect on other people as we live peaceful and godly lives. This is a connection. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see the connection? See how Paul is joining the dots? We pray because we are people who accept God's answers to our prayer. We are peaceful. That has an effect on others, and hopefully they will come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Paul's joining dots for us here. And he's asking us to read this whole passage, not in isolation, but as one big chunk. There is one mediator between God and man. So we pray, and when we pray in the light of and because of the gospel. Every time you pray, reflect on the gospel. Be it in church, be it at home, be it in your quiet time, be it wherever you are, be it in the car. Every time you pray, pray in the light of and because of the gospel. What does the gospel teach us? That God loves us. That God cares for us so much that he sent his one and only son. You've got it in your head. You've memorized it. You're memorizing the whole passage. That's what the gospel teaches us. We have a God of love who wants all men everywhere to be saved. And come to a knowledge of the truth. So when we pray, we should be praying not just, Lord, here's my shopping list. Not just, Lord, here's the things I want you to do. Not just, Lord, you know, look after so-and-so or whatever. We pray in the light of the gospel and because of the gospel. We pray, Lord, because I know you love so-and-so. And because Jesus died for so-and-so, let him come to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, because I know you want your church to grow. Because Jesus died for the church. Let that happen. We pray in the light of and because of the gospel. And every time you pray, every time you pray, come back to the foot of the cross. See again what Jesus did for you. And because he loves you that much, he's going to take your prayers and he's going to bring them to the throne of God. And they're going to be answered one way or another. But because of the gospel, because of how much Jesus loves you. Paul is urging us. Every single time you pray, he's saying, whether it's an intercession or a thanksgiving or a petition, every time you pray, remember the gospel. Pray in the light of the gospel. Pray in the light of the fact that you are loved and cared for and forgiven and that Jesus rose again and that Jesus is coming again. Pray in the light of the gospel. God wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that there is one mediator between the man, Christ Jesus. By the way, I kind of got stuck here for a moment when I was preparing this and when I was reading this passage. I confess I got a bit stuck and then suddenly the light bulb dawned. Light bulb came on. Paul talks about, did you notice, the man, Christ Jesus? You notice that? The man, Christ Jesus. He doesn't say the Son of God, Christ Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus who is God. Paul says the man, Christ Jesus. And I got a little bit stuck there. I thought, hang on a minute, why is he? Is he denig? No. The man, Christ Jesus. When you pray, pray to the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is essential to remember the humanity of Jesus. Jesus wept. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus laughed. The reminder of Jesus' humanity in the context of prayer is absolutely essential. Because whatever you're praying about, he's been there. Whatever temptation you're praying about, he faced it. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Now, somebody said to me recently, oh, yeah, but Jesus wasn't a 65-year-old woman about, or in my mum's case, an 87-year-old woman suffering from dementia. He doesn't know what it's like to suffer from dementia. Isaiah 53 says that when Jesus hung on the cross, he took all our sins and our sicknesses and our diseases. Jesus experienced everything horrible. On the cross, everything. He knows. He knows. And so when we come to pray for so-and-so who is sick or so-and-so who needs saving or some situation, Jesus knows. Jesus understands. When we pray for the hungry, Jesus knows. When we pray for the sick, Jesus knows. When we pray for those who aren't Christ believers, Jesus knows. When we thank God for that marriage that's about to happen, when we thank God for somebody's 76th birthday party, whatever it is, Jesus knows because he laughed and he went to parties. The man, Christ Jesus, understands your prayers. And I find that so comforting. Isn't that brilliant? Is that wonderful? When C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters, Screwtape Letters should be essential reading for every Christian, okay? The Screwtape Letters is a book that Lewis wrote, for those of you who don't know. It is a young demon has been given the task of trying to tempt a Christian and lead a Christian astray, okay? And he's writing letters to his uncle Screwtape, who is a senior demon, asking for advice, okay? And my favourite line in the whole book is when the senior devil says this. Remember, he says, the enemy has one advantage over us. And he's talking about Jesus when he says the enemy. The enemy, Jesus, has one advantage over us. He's been human. He's been human. He understands these people. That's the best line for me in the whole book. And by the way, if you've never read the Screwtape Letters, go home, download a copy, read it this afternoon after you've had your lunch. Central reading for every Christian. The reminder of Jesus' humanity as we talk about prayer is absolutely essential because Jesus has been human. Jesus understands your prayers. So, Paul talks about the man, Christ Jesus. When you pray for someone, Jesus has been there. Jesus has been there. Pray for everyone in the light of the gospel, because of the gospel. And remember that Jesus is the perfect mediator between God and man, because he's human, he's been there. That is my summary of what Paul is teaching Pastor Timothy, and through the pages of Scripture, us in this passage. Pray for everyone in the light of the gospel and because of the gospel. And remember, Jesus is the perfect mediator between God and man. And because he's human, he's been there. Paul says, this has now been witnessed to at the proper time. What does he mean by that? Well, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we pray. Don't put off praying for somebody or some situation till tomorrow. Oh, I'll do it at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'll do it at 6 o'clock. I'll pray tomorrow. Pray now. And the wonderful thing about God is he's accessible to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I live on my own. No, I don't. Because God is with me. Paul is reminding us also in this passage that we all have a calling to pray. We all have this responsibility. For this purpose, I was appointed a herald, an apostle and a teacher, he says. What have you been appointed as? School teacher, dustbin man, housewife, pastor, farmer. What have you been appointed of? Paul is reminding us we all have a calling. And in talking about his own purpose, his own appointment, his own calling, Paul is challenging us to remember our calling. But our calling above anything and beyond anything else as Christians is to be people of prayer. To be people of prayer. So, these verses speak for themselves as we come to a conclusion. We've just unpacked them a little bit. For me, the key thing is what I said. We pray in the light of the gospel and because of the gospel, remembering the humanity of Jesus who understands what we're talking about. You know, sometimes when I pray for Bristol City to win and not lose as they did, which is why I'm wearing a black tie 5-0 at home on Saturday, on Friday night, I just say to the Lord, do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Sometimes when I pray for my friend who's sick, do you understand, Lord? Yeah, I do. Lord, do you really get what I'm talking about here in this prayer? Yes, I do, he says. And he comes back again and again. He says, yes, I do understand. I've been there. I'm here for you. Pray again and again. And Loham Chapel, keep making prayers. Keep interceding. I mentioned John Wesley earlier. John Wesley would get up an hour early to pray and do nothing but pray. And John Wesley once said this, God will do nothing but in answer to prayer. So here's my challenge to you. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we spend more time in prayer? Let's pray together. Ask yourself that question. How's your prayer life? Simple question. How's your prayer life? God will do nothing but in answer to prayer. What excuse do we have for not having a great prayer life when Jesus, the man, has been there first? What excuse do we have for not having a great prayer life when God is accessible to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What excuse do we have for not having a great quiet time or a great prayer life? First of all, the requests, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face towards you. The Lord give you his peace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless.